Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful. Lord, we adore you. Our heart is yours. Our life is yours. Father, we just lay down our lives before you afresh and anew. Take everything. It belongs to you. You created it and it's yours. We just love you, Jesus. We love you so much. There's nobody like you in all the world. There's nobody like you, Jesus. Never has been, never will be. You're the one and only. We don't know anybody like the living God. We don't know anybody like him. There's nobody like him. Lord, today we just come to sit at your feet and learn from you, sir. Speak to us today any way you want. And even though you've given me some things, I thank you that you'll take it anywhere you want it to go. Lord, I ask that you purify us and cleanse us by your word. Your word is truth. Lord, when you say something, it's true. And I ask that you purify and cleanse every nook and cranny in me, sir. Anything that you want to change, sir, it's on the table. Anything you want to change, anything you want to point out to me about me that needs fixing, sir, I just, as always, I just yield it to you. I want to be changed in your presence. I want to be changed by your word, by the all-consuming fire of your word, your creative power, sir. Lord, I thank you for every person that has come and that will come. And I ask you to put some seed of the word of God in them that can never be taken, something so strong and powerful that it'll grow into a mighty tree, that they will do great exploits for you, that they will win every skirmish, every battle, and every war, that they will be above and not beneath, the head and not the tail, not just in their confession, but in their life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just give you all the glory, Father. Well, hallelujah. I'm so glad you came. Yay. Barbara's back there. Hallelujah. Welcome. God bless you. I know there's more people coming. Some people had a little trouble finding their way off on that closed ramp. Last time we actually had some people almost chicken out and leave. But so that's why we gave it a few extra minutes before we started this morning. Excuse me for crying. God bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. This is a new seminar that God put in my heart to write. And, you know, every time God gives me a new seminar, it changes me. Every time I teach a seminar, it changes me because it's the Word of God. It's the Word. And, you know, it seems like the more you look into the Word, the more you see that you didn't see before. And so I'm very excited about it. How many people had a little battle overcoming today? Anybody have a little battle about it? Yeah, hallelujah. There was a battle to write it. I got clobbered on Tuesday, and you know, I got you know, hit, and I didn't even realize that it was an attack about the seminar. It took me a little while to realize, oh, ding ding ding, I'm writing a thing called Victorious in Battle, and the enemy doesn't want to be exposed, you know, because the Lord exposes him so clearly. So one of the things about that I'm going to share today, you know, I was jokingly telling a friend of mine that if you buy a Christian book, it always says all the great things about the author, and there's all these people, you know, saying why it's a great book and why you should read it and what seminary they went to. And I said, you know, if I had a book that I was writing, it would say, you know, I don't have anything in the world to qualify me except that at one time I was the most unhappy, depressed, suicidal Christian you could have ever met. I did not walk in victory. I was losing every battle because I did not know enough truth to be able to win. Today, I'm one of the happiest people you could ever meet. God has caused me not only to win, he's done it by his greatness, But God began to challenge me in the losing seasons. He began to confront me and challenge me and say, there's some things you don't know, and because of it, you're failing. And he kind of, as they might say, got in my face. And I was, some of you have heard my testimony, but after some years of just abject failure in many areas, Satan clobbered me. You know, I lost just about everything a person can lose. And it was because of ignorance of the Word. I truly just didn't know any better. And I was a prayer warrior. I prayed a lot. I was in church. You know, every time the doors opened, I was on all the helps committees. But I was failing. And so one day, after some years of this, I got frustrated and I did what you should never do. You should never do this. I got a little mad at God. Actually, more than a little. I was pretty mad. And I said, you know, I get it. I'm at work. I was at work. And I was in the hallway, and I just got frustrated, and frustration just tipped over, and I said, I get that there's trials, but when are you ever going to help me? See, I thought the ball was in his court, and God, you know, he didn't fall off the throne, and he didn't strike me with lightning. He just waited a minute or two, and he said, you've said some harsh things to me today. He said, so I'm going to say something harsh to you. There's something you need to get, and when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. Now, in my heart, first of all, it was like, thank you. You're telling me that I'm the problem. I've been blaming the devil. I've been blaming you. But you're telling me it's me. Well, I can fix that. I can't, you know, I wasn't having success any other way. So you're telling me there's something I need to get. And so he never spoke it to me. But in my heart, somehow I just knew that I had an issue with faith and I had an issue with the Word of God. I wasn't believing what he said. Now, during this season, not that day, the Lord also said this to me. He said, do you believe I am who I say I am? And you know, you want to just go, well, yeah, sure I do. But when you ponder that question, do you believe I am who I say I am? I began to realize, well, kind of maybe no. Because you're saying you love me, but here's all this horrible stuff that has happened. You know, you're not bailing me out. You know, see, I thought God should come in on a white horse and just fix it all because he loves me. I had a revelation of his love for me. Well, if he loved me, why wasn't it happening? And there was a disconnect because of my ignorance of the Word. And God began to teach me. And it didn't happen overnight. But one thing that happened was I made a decision that from this day forward, I said, you're going to have to teach me, Father. I said, faith is my worst subject. I know I'm not strong in faith. I've heard a lot of faith teaching. But I'm making up my mind today. I am going to believe your word no matter what the world says, no matter what my circumstance says, no matter what it feels like or looks like. I'm going to choose from this day forward to learn how to believe your word. And it was like watching a giant ship turn around. It didn't turn around in a day, but over time, my whole life went from going one direction to complete failure and gradually turned around as I learned the concepts that are actually in the Word. And I learned that there were so many things that I had not understood. And so today, God has given me some of those keys that over the years have become plain that have helped me to go from losing battles to winning battles, okay? Doesn't mean I don't still have battles. I do. It doesn't mean, you know, the devil doesn't fight. In fact, if you start to ever get in ministry, he does fight. But you have keys to win. And so today we're going to talk about some of the keys that God gave me over those years. And I believe that you're here for a reason and that God has actually called you to come to put something in you. So hallelujah. Things that I had to learn was that there were certain things. For some years, God used to tell me, this is my job, this is your job, because there was a very gray area of whose job was whose. I was trying to do his job all the time, and I wasn't doing the job that he had said for me to do. So one of the things that God, the first thing he said he wanted people to know today was that legally, in the earth, Jesus already took care of destroying the authority of the enemy and stripped him of his power. And we're going to go through the scriptures and actually prove out these concepts. At Calvary, the job of stripping the enemy was actually finished. Jesus' purpose in life, one of his primary purposes is this, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil had wrought havoc in the earth for 2,000 years. And we're going to go talk about what happened in Eden, what happened in those years, or 4,000 years by the time Jesus came. We're going to talk about what happened during those years of darkness and how Jesus had to come and rescind all that the enemy had done, or we could not have been saved. In John 12, it said, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now I'm showing you that because he is literally, this is just before he goes to the cross. He's saying, "The hour has come, this is it. I'm going to the cross and I'm going to," you know, he's speaking in parable to them because they don't really understand it. And then he says this in verse 31, listen to this, "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And some translations say, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." The first time I read that scripture and I was young in the Lord, I thought, well, it doesn't feel like he's cast out. What could Jesus have been saying? Jesus was pointing to Calvary and the ascension, and he was saying, what I'm about to do is the judgment that I'm placing against the devil. I'm not waiting till the last day to judge him. He judged him at that time. And he legally changed some things in the earth. And that's important for us to know, or we can't walk in victory. So in John 16, 8 and 11, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So again, he's talking about that Satan is being judged. And the NIV is a little more clear. The prince of this world now stands condemned. John 19, 28 and 30. After this, Jesus knowing, now this, he's on the cross, all things were now accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I'm thirsty." When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." So he came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the evil one. It says, there's some other purposes he had, of course, for us, but it said these things were accomplished, and then he said, "It's finished." In other words, I've done what I was supposed to do. So in going to the cross and through his victory and ascension, he stripped him completely. He stripped the enemy of his power, and the enemy was disarmed and exposed, and I'm actually going to prove that to you. Listen to Colossians 2:15. He has stripped the governments and authorities bare. He's talking about powers and principalities, okay? And has publicly exhibited them as conquered, leading them in a triumphal procession by the means of it. Ephesians 4:8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, when it talks about he led them in triumph, the word triumph back then, it didn't just mean you won a battle. Triumph was a big, big deal in Roman times and during the days of Jesus. There was, how many have ever seen the Arc of Triumph? Let's say in Paris, France, or you've seen pictures of the Arc of Triumph. It's a big, very fancy, elaborate stone arch. Well, they actually started doing those actually before Rome, but Rome became famous for them. And they were built to honor a powerful general who was returning from a battle in victory. And you had to be a big general and you had to have won a major victory to be honored with a triumph. And a triumph wasn't just the stone arch. A triumph was a day of celebration honoring this general. And it meant he was returning from war and he had completely won. So it included a parade honoring the victorious general. So remember, Jesus is having this parade of triumph. The captive kings, princes, and generals that were taken in war, so who is that? That's the enemy, with their children in attendance, were led along in chains, often stripped naked, and we're going to compare this to the scripture, to their humiliation and shame. So think about the triumphal procession. The word triumph was used in the Bible because everybody in those days knew what a triumph meant. It meant the general has returned from war, he's conquered the enemy, he took all his families, he took all the loot, he got the stuff, and now there's this big celebration. And everybody knew that in the day that the Bible's written. So of course, a picture that the Bible is referring to is that the enemy was completely stripped. The Arc of Triumph commemorated the triumphal procession or parade with art. If you look at the sides of it, even the one in France, it actually has pictures on it about Napoleon returning from war, and it was based on the one in Roman times. So the ornamentation on the Arc of Triumph was intended to serve as a constant visual reminder of the triumph. There were sculptures, panels that depicted the victories, the achievements, the deeds of the general. Okay, this is all what the Bible is talking about when it talks about Jesus' triumph. So again, Colossians 2:15, having stripped the principalities and authorities, he made a show of them openly, right, having triumphed over them in it. When it says he made a show of them, a lot of people say, well, he exposed them, he embarrassed them, he humiliated them, but I did some looking at it, and what it primarily means is he showed them for what they really were. He exposed who they really were, that they were stripped, powerless, and ineffective, and it says, such as forbids them to be regarded superstitiously. In other words, we have held Satan in esteem and been afraid of him. Jesus made a show of him openly to show us we have no business being afraid of him. In other words, he showed them for what they were, stripped of armor, stripped of power and authority, and it forbids us to fear them or regard them as having special powers. In Rome, during the triumph, the general was close to being king for a day. It was a big celebration in his honor, so think of King Jesus. He was drawn in a procession through the city in a four-horse chariot under the gaze of his peers and an applauding crowd. Okay? The spoils, in other words, the spoils is like the loot, the stuff, the money, you took everything. By the way, just as an aside, when you win a battle from the enemy, don't just be satisfied to knock him down and say, good, he stopped fighting me. Get your spoils back. Because in a battle, generally speaking, the enemy has stolen some things from you. And you have a right to take that stuff back. If it's a relationship that was stolen from you, a family relationship perhaps, if it was finances, you have a right, in fact, to demand seven times back, because the Bible says if a thief is caught and found, he has to pay back sevenfold. You have a right to claim that and receive that back, and we've seen it happen. So the spoils and the captives of his victory led the way, and his armies followed behind. Some of the older and the newer sources suggest there was actually a standard order of a triumphal parade. The captive leaders, or think about the enemy, think about Satan and all his little imps. So the captive leaders, allies and soldiers, sometimes even their families, were usually walking in chains. So think of them in chains, stripped of their power and honor, walking before King Jesus. Their captured weapons, he took all their weapons, all their armor, all their gold and silver were carted behind them. In most Roman triumphs, the general funded banquets for the people from his share of the loot. There were feasts given for the people. They also, I didn't put this in here, but they also often would make coins and give them out from the loot. They would actually reforge the gold or silver and make coins of the triumph, you know, commemorating the day of triumph. Because usually they were taking a triumph for their nation. So again, think about this. Jesus led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Think about the banqueting. This is all a picture of what was going on. So in the Bible, when they talk about a triumph, everyone in those days knew just exactly what they were talking about. Isaiah 49 says, can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Who were the captives of the tyrant? The people. We were held in bondage to the enemy for years and years, and Jesus released us. Verse 25, surely, thus says the Lord, he's prophesying about Jesus, even the captives of the mighty men will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued, for I will contend with the one who contends with you. And that's what Jesus did. He contended with the evil one. So Jesus won the victory for all mankind forever. 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in company with the Christ, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him in every place. To me, that sounds like it's saying, in the Spirit, we were there with him. He led us in triumph with him. So here's the enemies stripped, here's his stolen armor, all the goods, the loot, the spoils, And here's us with Christ, even though we didn't really do anything right. We're in triumph with Christ. I'm going to go back and just let you look at that scripture for a second because it's just too cool. Thanks be to God who always, always leads us in triumphal procession in company with the Christ. And if you want to believe it, he took captivity captive. I think we were the captives, and he took us away from the tyrant and said, now you're mine. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. I got you away from the bad guy. That's what I think it means. So being saved from the enemy in general is a direct parallel. As you probably know, it's directly paralleling the children of Israel leaving Egypt. God let them go through the Red Sea miraculously, then closes the sea on the enemy, destroys him. But the children, even though they were now free, still had a slave mentality, didn't they? They still had, and why wouldn't they? They had 400 years in Egypt to get a wrong mental image. We had thousands of years in the earth system, and that's what we know, that's how we think. And because of it, we don't operate in heaven's system of victory, because we still think according to the world system of failure, defeat, not having power. We think that way, and that actually killed some of the children of Israel. So they were now free, but they had this slave mentality. They had doubt and unbelief. And so God actually had to weed out the ones who would not believe him and allow only the children that had faith. So the one generation, he said, you're not going in. And it wasn't just because, you know, they did idolatry, they did sin. But the Bible clearly says in the New Testament, it says, so we see that they did not enter in because of unbelief. And unbelief is basically how we were born into this world system. And unless you were born in a really Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, truth-giving home, you probably have a whole lot of worldly thinking just in because of the way we do business. And we have to learn how to reprogram the way we think to think according to God's system. And when we do that, we'll start to see more and more victory in every area. So the same is true today. We must get rid of the mentality that Satan has any power over us. We must understand God has delivered us, and by faith we enter the promises, all of them. Jesus basically took back for us the authority we had lost in the garden. And this is actually a legal process that happened. Now you may say, well, that's kind of weird thinking, but if you come to understand the kingdom of heaven and how it's supposed to operate, you can understand that God does certain things that are by spiritual law. Okay? So, and some, this is a review for some of you, but in Genesis 1:26, you know that God gave man the authority over the earth. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What's our likeness? He's saying, make him like me. What is God? He's a ruler. He's a creator. He's got all kinds of power. He made man in his image originally. We didn't look like this originally. Originally, we looked just like God. We thought like God. And so then he says, let him rule over the fish, over the fowl, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The earth was given to Adam. Adam and Eve basically legally ruled the earth. He gave it to them. Now think about this, over every creeping thing. Remember the serpent and what God said to him? He said, on your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat. Was that a creeping thing? So we had authority over creeping things. So Genesis 1:18, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I did some research on the word subdue, and it actually means to subjugate or force it into submission. Force the earth into submission, make it obey you. Isn't that strange language? So this is just an example, but I used to have a problem. It was a chronic, do you ever hear of a chronic disease? That's one that just keeps going and going. And, you know, I would have a victory and then a failure. And then it was like stupid thing would just come and go. And this went on for years. And one day I was just so frustrated and I said, Lord, what do I need to do to get healed? And I knew some things about standing on the word, but probably wasn't as strong in it as I could have been. And his answer totally shocked me. He said, insist on it. And I was like, insist on it? And so I said, all right, I'm going to begin to insist on this healing. And I was healed. And God, it was a huge thing, because what was I doing without understanding it? I was subjugating or forcing it into submission. See, the devil isn't polite. He, you know, sometimes you tell him to go away, and sometimes he'll go away for a season. Sometimes if he knows you and you're real strong, he'll just, okay. But he will usually keep trying to wear you down or get you to quit. And if you just absolutely say, no, I'm not giving in, I'm not backing on, you back down, he will eventually give up. You have to insist. You have to subjugate him or force him into submission. Psalm 115:16, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. That's remarkable. That means we are legally in charge of some things here. And to me, this helps make so much sense of so many things. Why does a young child get taken out prematurely? And people say, well, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. I beg to differ. I think the Lord gave and the devil took away. And many times I think people are taken out. It is Satan that came to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't think the Lord did that. And so to me, I know that some people are like, well, I don't want you. You're saying I have responsibility. I'm saying that the church has a lot of responsibility. But until we understand our responsibility and begin to pick up the sword and use it, we won't be able to change the earth. But I think a lot that goes on in the earth is really our responsibility to change. Now, God's not mad at us and he's not condemning us, but he is trying to lift us up to a higher level. Now, this is my opinion. I've never heard anybody else say this, I don't think. But I cannot believe for the life of me that when God made the earth and gave it to Adam, that he ever intended for the enemy to be the prince of this world. The enemy is utterly cruel. He's driven by hatred. He's cruel. He actually enjoys cruelty. Why would God take this man and woman that he loves and give them the earth and then say, okay, I'm going to put this prince here who's going to be your worst nightmare. He's going to hurt you every way he can. Why would he do that? He didn't do that. This is what I think happened. I think Adam was the prince of this world, and he was given the earth. And when he was deceived, when Adam and Eve were deceived and fell into sin, I believe that they submitted themselves to the cruel taskmaster and entered his system. There was a great fall. It said darkness covered the face of the earth. I believe there was this just a cataclysmic change in the spirit. I believe that, and I'm not going to go into this, this is in some of my other seminars, but I had a 20-hour experience with the Lord where he took me, actually showed me Eden, and I was like, you know, because I had read Genesis, but, you know, if you don't read it in the Spirit, it's not going to make any sense to you. And I actually was taken to Eden and shown all the things that we had that were completely ruined by the fall. We had truly the mind of Christ. Now, we have been given it again through the cross, and I'll get to that. But we were able to think with 100% of our brain power, even in the natural, whereas now they say, what, 5 to 7% maybe on a good day? We don't use the whole of our brain. We did then, and we can again through Christ, because Christ came to restore or redeem that which was lost. We lost our ability to love properly. Adam, I really believe before the fall, Adam loved as God loved. He was made in his image. Adam and Eve loved as God loved. And their first consideration wasn't what's in it for me, it's what's in it for him. I believe that was their first thought. Ooh, will this glorify God? See, part of the fall ripped that and we became self-absorbed because our master was totally selfish. Because we gave in. Amen? I can't preach this, but God has been showing me for months now the two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We were translated. If we were born again, we were picked up, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were translated in our spirit man. We were given a born-again spirit that's literally born of God, perfect in nature because it's in the image of Christ. It has his righteousness, but our outer man has lived still in the kingdom of darkness. And there's a continual choice going on which kingdom we will operate out of. Okay? And whatever kingdom we partake of, that's the rewards that we get. And this is very common because our mind isn't totally renewed. We may operate in the spirit and in the kingdom of heaven in certain areas and yet operate in the world system in other areas and find failure in those areas, success in these areas. But the more that we grow to know the truth, the more we can operate in God's system by the word of God. Okay? Hope I'm making sense. So the kingdom that you operate in, that's the rewards that you get, in other words. So through deception for Adam and Eve, authority was actually yielded to the evil one in the earth. Now, God had legally given the earth to Adam. So if I gave you my car, I've given up the right to come and say, well, you can't drive it that way. No, I gave it to you. I gave it to you. I signed the title over to you. We've given cars to people. We gave a car to a lady, and she came back and said, you know, she had driven it for some time, and she said, you know, I really kind of want to sell the car and get a different car. Is that okay? And I said, it is your car. I don't have the right to tell you. I gave that car. We gave that car to you with all our heart. You know, and it wasn't much of a car. It was just a car. She didn't have one. But it was like, yeah, bless you. Go, hallelujah. You don't need my permission. It's your car legally. Well, God had given the earth to man, so he didn't really legally, he wouldn't be able to do much in the earth. So anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Satan became at that point prince of this world through deception. Again, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, or destroy all this mess that the devil had made. Now, here's a question. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? Why didn't he come right away after this happened? You know God hated what happened there. He didn't want the earth in darkness. He didn't want man battling the enemy. That wasn't the will of God. Why didn't he just come and fix it? Well, he had to actually gain entrance back into the earth legally, didn't he? By spiritual law. So someone had to come as a man, didn't they? So Jesus had to come as a man to gain the access to take the earth back, didn't he? And that's exactly what he did. What Jesus did was come in the flesh, be born fully man, fully God. So he had full legal right in the earth to take back the authority that was lost. So why did he continually, this always used to bother me, why would he call himself the Son of Man? It seemed to me in my natural self, why wouldn't he call himself the Son of God? You know, why, isn't he wanting everyone to know he's the Messiah? Why would he always call himself the Son of Man? I believe he did it because he was saying, I have the legal access here. I have a legal right here. And he even says that in a couple of scriptures. It was to show he had the authority in the earth to take it back from the enemy. And this is the cool thing. The enemy was blinded to what was really going on. The Bible says if he would have realized what was going on, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So since the earth had been legally given to man, it could only be taken back by a man. Only a man could take it back from the enemy. So Jesus had to come as a man. Hebrews 2, since the children referred to are all alike sharers in perishable human nature, he himself also, in the same way, took on him a share of it, in order that through death he might render powerless him who had authority over death, that is, the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. A little easier translation is the New Living Translation. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. You need the scripture? You got the reference? Okay. It's okay to tell me if you need me to go back, okay? Okay, Mark 2:10. I want you to know, listen, this is Jesus talking. He's actually explaining. This is when the guys questioned, how could he forgive sin? Because they just thought he was a man. They didn't get he was God. But he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He didn't refer to himself as the Son of God there, forgiving sins. Listen to this, John 5. For as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also, to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Doesn't this kind of make sense? So Jesus was fully man and fully God. Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, listen to this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. John 3, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. So by his death, he disarmed the enemy, took back the authority that Adam had lost, and he then gave that authority back to us. Now, to me, that's one of the great mysteries of life. I think most of us, if we were God and we looked at us, we would say, okay, I got it back. I'm keeping it. Thanks. You know, but he gave it back to us, and I'll show that to you in a minute. So Jesus accomplished and finished the work, and then the Bible says when he was done, he sat down. He sat down in heaven like, I'm done. I did what I'm going to do. Luke 10:19, now remember I said earlier God would always say to me, this is my job, this is your job. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. There is some pieces of this that's in our court. Jesus has already done the legal stripping of the enemy, but we must walk in it. So until his return, believe it or not, he sat down, he said, I'm done, it's finished, I did what I'm going to do, here's the earth back, you guys, here's the authority, church. Until his return, this is my opinion, you don't have to believe me, but I think I'm proving it by scriptures, he does no more in the earth unless man speaks it by prayer or proclamation using the authority he gave us. That is why he said, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. It has to be spoken. A man has authority, and the way authority is used in the spirit realm is always by speech, always. See, we think of might and power as muscles or big machinery. That's the world system. The great creative power of God was always when he spoke, let there be, let there be, let there be. That's how God does things. The Spirit of God through us can speak a command and creative miracles happen. God through us can speak something, and it is, because it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? And so God literally has put the ball in our court and looks for man to speak and especially to believe what he has said and to enforce it or transact it in the earth. Okay? That is why prayer is necessary. That's why proclamations are necessary. That's why confessing the word is important, speaking the word over yourself. That's why it's important to be careful what you speak over yourself. In moments of frustration or anger, try to be careful what you speak over yourself. So even why questions are necessary before he tells us something. It used to bother me. One time he told me something, and I remember it being a life-jarring thing. It had been causing me problems all my life. It was some wrong thinking I had. And I remember saying, well, you know, I'm so glad you told me, but couldn't you have told me 20 years ago? And he said, you didn't ask. Now, that seemed odd to me, but now I understand that he's literally said, okay, here's the earth. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to speak? What are you going to transact? And what are you going to enforce? Because man's word is necessary to invoke in the spirit. We're talking about in the kingdom of heaven. That's where the power is. The kingdom of heaven, the power is much greater than the kingdom of earth. In the kingdom of heaven, that law overrides natural law. Otherwise, we would never be able to see a miracle. In the natural, a person's leg that has been amputated cannot grow back. But there are historic documented cases where God did it because the rules of the spirit realm are higher. Okay, that's how Jesus was able to override things. He was able to multiply fish and loaves. He was able to heal blind eyes, a man born blind. You know, and the man said in the history of the world, it's never been heard that a man born blind got his sight. Well, Jesus was, even though he was a man of earth and his physical body was here, and he was came to get the authority back, he was operating by the Spirit of God, which is something God wants us to learn how to do. So it's as if God is saying, here is the earth, what are you guys going to do with it? So when you speak in prayer or proclaiming the word, the Lord and his angels go to work to bring it to pass. The angels actually wait upon the word of God. It's not so much us. Oh, you're a good guy, I'm going to wait on you. No, it's when we speak the word of God. Either the written word or by the Spirit of God, that puts the angels into action, and the Lord moves into action. It's the Word of God. It's all about the Word. We think so much is about us. We think the battle is against us, but honestly, it's about the Word of God. It's about His kingdom. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is why death and life is in the power of the tongue, because we've been given so much authority. Jeremiah 1:12, I am watching over my word to perform it. So speak His word, and He will watch over it to perform it. You know, there's some things, I'll just be honest with you, there's some things that I wanted and I thought God promised, and I just wondered, why doesn't He do it? Why doesn't He do it? But it was because I wasn't speaking it in the earth. I wasn't believing it proactively. Okay, believing, the word believing, it doesn't just mean, oh yes, amen, that's true. Believing means proactive. It's a verb like running down a racetrack. You proactively go after something to enforce it and believe it. So the enemy was left with only one weapon against man, and that was deception. He'd been stripped clean. Jesus came to bring us back into the state we were in the Garden of Eden, in fullness. He wanted to give us back the fullness. He opened the door back into the way it was. We have to get it by faith. Okay? Everything we take in the kingdom of God, we take by faith. If you are a saved person, you exhibited faith. You heard the word of God. You must have heard something that says if you believe in your heart, you know, that Jesus is Lord. You know, if you speak with your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You must have heard something like that. It could have been another scripture, but you said, I'm going to choose to believe that. And then you spoke it with your mouth. Then there was this holy transaction that happened and you were born again. You had to exhibit some faith. You had to exhibit something. Okay? Well, everything in the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's all available. Healing is available. Finances are available. Deliverance is available. Restored relationships. All of that is available in the kingdom. But how far we go depends on our appropriation of those things. So the enemy, he was left with only one thing. He really didn't have any true weaponry, did he? He had one thing, and that was to deceive us if he could. Now think about this. If the enemy was truly powerful, why didn't he just kill Adam and Eve and take the thing? He should have just killed them. He couldn't, could he? He couldn't do it. So he had to sneak in there by deception, and the same is true today. He didn't have the power to kill them. Why did he lie in wait to deceive? To get their authority over the earth realm from them. This is what Jesus said about him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, and there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So disarmed completely, Satan has to lie. You know, did you ever have him try to scare you or intimidate you? I'm big and scary and powerful. I'm going to hurt you. Be scared of me. And he tries to make you feel intimidated or make you fear or feel discouraged or feel down. And it's a deception. It's a trick. Some of you know about Smith Wigglesworth. He was a man of enormous, he walked in enormous power. He actually raised like 26 people from the dead. He filled his mind with the Word of God until he was able to literally just manifest miracles just everywhere he went. He was a remarkable man. And one night, Satan showed up in his room, and he woke up and turned over and he said, oh, it's just you. He gave him no credence because he had a revelation that he was stripped. He couldn't do a thing to him, and he knew it. Some of you have heard this story, but it bears repeating. Lester Sumrall went all over the world as a man of God and a missionary. And in some areas of the world, the enemy has been given rights because there's so much witchcraft. People gave him an open door, okay? So Lester's in his room, and a demonic earthquake happens, and his bed is moved away from the door. This demon manifests himself, and Lester commands him to leave and says, and put the bed back before you go. The bed goes back, and the thing leaves. See, if we understand who we are and who he is, we won't put up with all that stuff. And we won't fear him. When we begin to see him as he is, which is stripped, his one weapon against you has been to trick you. Isaiah 14:1-16, how you have fallen from heaven, star of the morning, son of the dawn, talking about the enemy. You have been cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Are you kidding me, really? Really? You'll make yourself like the Most High? I don't think so. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man? Is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? When we see what he really is, we're gonna, are you kidding me? You are the one that intimidated me. You are the one that made me afraid. You're the one. That is how we will respond when we see him. The war is really between Satan and God. Actually, it's honestly just Satan. God has already won. The Bible says he sits in the heaven and laughs. See, we think the war is against us. It's truly God. Satan is against God and his word. He's against the word. So 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The battles that we have are actually manifestations of the enemy attempting to discredit God's word and discredit God. Satan always tries to attack the truth or the promise. Now, I am, those of you who know me well, you know I love intercession, I love prayer, and I found huge power in prayer, and I've seen huge results from prayer. But I have found that there are some things that you can intercede about, but if you don't take the word of God and stand in faith, it won't come to pass. Okay? I mean, I'm saying that from a background of being an intercessor. Satan tries to attack the truth, and over the years what I've found is that, at least for me, every battle, even though it may seem like a battle of sickness, or it might seem like a battle of finance, it might seem like this, that, or the other, the battle really is what goes on in our mind. When we say, wait a minute, I'm being lied to, I am rejecting the lie, I am accepting the truth, that's when the kingdom of heaven overrides the natural law. Okay, so even though we say, yeah, it's true in the natural, and true there is this in the earth, there is this doctor's report, there is this pain, there is this, that, or the other, but the word of God, which is more powerful, based on higher law, based on the kingdom of heaven, it says this: I am going to believe that, I'm going to speak that, and thereby I'm going to invoke that. That higher law now overrides what's going on the earth. It's not that we pretend that what's going on the earth isn't there. We're not blind. We see it. We realize it. Ow, that hurts. Yes, that's real. But we invoke the higher law, just like Jesus said. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. When he invoked miracles, he said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. He was a man of the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit. And the Bible says those are led by the Spirit of God. They shall be called the sons of God, because they begin to operate out of the rules of the kingdom of heaven and override the rules of the world system. Okay? So the real war is between Satan and God. We are the beloved of God, and Satan strikes at us in an attempt to hurt the Lord. He knows his time is short, and he knows he is already lost. But his hatred for God makes him want to hurt God's kids. His hope is that we will believe his deception and fall or fail. So we are in a position to act as a gatekeeper in the earth, the decision maker that determines what is allowed in the earth, God's will or the enemy's will. We are actually the gate. Each one of us is like a gatekeeper, making choices every day. Sometimes it happens so fast, we think so fast. When things flow, you know, our mind moves faster than any computer ever made. And we make decisions so fast, sometimes we don't even know how we arrived at a conclusion. Or sometimes we don't even know how we came to be so down on a particular day, or how we don't even realize what happened. But if you slow that process down, you'll find that there are decisions being made in the mind based on the state of how renewed your mind is or is not. And so there is a lot of truth to the fact that when they say the battle is between your ears, there's a lot of truth to that statement. The battle is basically in our mind, because again, Jesus has already done it. God shows me things in pictures. You know, I always feel like, give me lots of pictures in the book, because that helps me understand. And one of the things he's shown me is, imagine a lever or a switch that our mind uses to make choices about which kingdom we're going to operate in. Okay? So I'm going to just paint a word picture. You know, if I could draw, if I could be an animator, I would be so happy because I always want to draw what I see and show people, but I have to paint word pictures until I figure that out. So let's imagine, you know those big 5-gallon plastic things of water that they deliver to people's houses? Let's imagine we have two of those. And one is filled with pure, crystal clear water from heaven. And one is filled with filthy, gross, swampy water from the enemy. Okay? And imagine that that's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. Now imagine that we have both of those and they're connected to pipes that flow down towards one pipe. And that one pipe is us. And let's imagine that we have a switch that enables us to shut a flap on one or the other. And let's imagine that we can flip it over so that only the pure water comes in, or we can flip it over so the filthy water comes in. That is what goes on in our mind at a very quick rate. And many times people are going like this, so they end up with some very mixed water below. Okay? And if you come to understand, we're going to talk a little bit about how Satan throws thoughts in our mind, in especially in a battle. Because most of the time, the battle, it starts in your head and then proceeds to physical things, okay? So to align your mind, your thinking, your speech, and your behavior with with God's kingdom is to align with His rewards. Now, this takes some doing. I'm not going to tell you this happens overnight. I've been working on my mind for years. God's been correcting. But this is why it's so important. You know, people are afraid to ask for correction. I am always asking for a correction. And the reason is, if I can get my mind corrected, the way I think, I mean my thinking, if I can get my thinking to line up with the Word of God, I now have victory in that area. And I've seen it over and over again. If I can get my thinking straightened out, my life is straightened out in that area, and I can then deliver help to somebody else. But if my thinking is incorrect, and I don't know it, because that's what deception is. Deception is you think you're right. And somebody can be telling you, and you just don't hear it because you're so sure you're right. This thing about faith, when God rebuked me and said, there's something you need to get. Those of you who came in late, I was sharing a story. God said, there's something you need to get, and until you get it, we will not go on. And He told me that I needed to get a hold of faith. You know, I realized that God had been trying to tell me that for some years, but I thought I had it. One of the biggest deceptions you can have is to think, you got it. I've got it together. I'm good. I got it. And Satan loves to reinforce that, because as long as you think you got it together, you won't change the way you think, and he'll still win. He doesn't care if you win through pride. He'll let you think you're all that. So to align with the enemy's lie or the false belief system is to align with the devil's kingdom and get his rewards. So it's as though there's a switch of choice in the mind. And choices are basically what will win or lose the battle. Now, here's the tough part. You may make a good choice, and he hits you, and you say, no. And he hits you again, and you go, no. And he hits you again, and you go, ow. And he hits you again, and you go, well, maybe I'm wrong. And see, we faint, and a lot of times that's how he wins. So once you make the choice, make it firm. Say, I'm standing on this. And I'm going to speak this word until you're just sick of it, devil. I'm going to speak the word. And sometimes, once you get strong in the Lord, sometimes one word is all it takes. And he goes, okay, got it. You know, I know you. See, the devil knows what your strength and weakness is. He knows your areas. Some people are very strong in one area and very weak in another. He knows what's what. He's not stupid. He's been doing this for thousands of years. So I'm just going to give an example. I'm using fear as an example, but it could be anything. It could be a temptation. It could be discouragement, down. It could be a feeling of sickness. It comes as a dart. When Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the wicked, those are actually thoughts. Now, this is going to come as a little bit of a... This may sound strange to some of you, but angels, both good ones and fallen ones, have the ability to suggest thoughts to our mind. Sometimes angels are sent to help us and encourage us with the Word of God sometimes. But the enemy has the ability to throw a thought. And if you don't recognize it, you might think it's your own. And in fact, until you're... the Bible says that we can have our senses trained, you know, by reason of use. We can have our senses trained to discern good and evil. over time, as you, especially if you pray a lot, especially if you pray a lot in the Spirit, you'll become more and more discerning about, wait a minute, that wasn't even my thought. Wait a minute, that's not true. Well, fear or whatever may come as a dart from the enemy. Your emotions may begin to respond if you don't recognize what that was. Okay, you begin to have emotions, whatever it is. Then you may recall a scripture that says, wait a minute, you know, God didn't give me a spirit of fear or power, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Or maybe the scripture that he freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. You know, a scripture pops up from the Holy Ghost. We make a choice. Now, whether you realize it or not, by default, you do make a choice. If you don't stand on the word, you just made a choice, okay? It is also important to note that even if you're having strong emotion, even if you... You know, I'll be really honest with you and be really transparent with you. On Tuesday, I had a really crummy day. It was awful. And it went, it just kept going down. And it took me, actually, I'm ashamed to say this, it took me a little while to realize that it was a battle from the enemy over this seminar because I was in the process of writing it. And Satan did not want this stuff published. He didn't want it known, just didn't. And so it took me a little while to realize it. And in the meantime, I'm like, you know, and I am one of those people, I'm always up, I'm a pretty happy person. God has really blessed me. I mean, I have reason to be happy. But I noticed that I was feeling discouraged, I didn't feel like doing what I needed to do, and that's not normal for me. And finally, as they say, my lightning fast mind, I finally realized this is a lie, this is an attack, and I began to stand against it. Okay, once I realized what it was, you know, kind of the end of the story. So that's one of the biggest parts of it, is to realize what is really going on. Well, anyway, so even if you're having the emotion, you can still speak the word, take the word, whatever the scripture is that God gives you, and it's really important that you know good scriptures, know what the promises of God are, because it's by the promises of God. The Bible says it's by the promises that we partake in His divine nature. It's by the promises that we win or lose. It's the promises that win the battle. So it's important to note that you can make that choice even if you're having in the battle and having that emotion. So at first the emotion may be going on, raging. You speak the scripture and maybe it backs down. The enemy will come again and go, really, are you sure? Are you sure? Choose again. Speak the scripture again. You've moved the lever of choice, but you need to continue to stand. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. The enemy will try to talk you out of it. You enforce it again till you win. Now, when I was very, very young Christian, I was probably in my 20s, and you know, I still thought boys were cute back then. I hadn't been delivered from all kinds of junk, I'm being honest. I was sitting at work one day, and this stupid temptation thing was pounding my head. You know, temptation, temptation. Oh, I didn't know anything, except I did know, I'd heard it said, that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's how we stab the devil. So I found this scripture, and it said, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And so I thought, I'm going to say that scripture. So this thing would come, and I'd say it. And he'd come back, and I'd say it, and he'd come back, and I'm telling you, I quoted, I didn't know how to intercede. I didn't know how to fight any other way. This is what I knew. But I will tell you, that demon got so sick of hearing that scripture, he left and never did come back. There are times when you need to stand your ground and continue to enforce. No, you know, the Bible says that His word is like a hammer that dashes a rock in pieces. But if you take a hammer and hit a rock once, it won't dash it in pieces. You have to keep wailing on it. You just keep wailing on that thing, and you'll break that thing so many pieces it won't come back. Okay? It says, we must not faint. If we faint or give in, He wins that round. Doesn't mean He won the war, but He'll win the round, okay? So the condition or state of our mind, is our mind renewed to the promises? Do we know what the Word has promised? And I see Christians failing just like I used to fail so terribly, and a lot of times it is because they haven't really gotten their mind renewed to what belongs to them by legal right, what they have access to and what they own legally, and because they don't know it, they're getting clobbered. So if fear is stronger than the state of our mind, it will win. In other words, if our mind hasn't been renewed, at least get us to the point where we say, wait a minute, this is not part of my covenant. I don't have to ever fear again. I don't have to fear about money. I don't have to fear about sickness. I don't have to ever fear again. I don't have to be depressed. I was depressed for 4 years. And I'm actually getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to tell you what happened. There's a man of God that I respect a lot. I've been in his meetings, and I've seen some powerful stuff going. He's a real man of God. He was on television, and he said this thing. He said, if you find yourself losing your joy, you're getting into error. And I remember thinking, I don't believe that. But because I knew he was a man of God and I respected him, I kind of pondered it. And over time, I began to realize that when we're in fear, when we're down, when we're in the discouragement or in the dumps, it is truly because we are getting into error because we have not understood, wait a minute, God has promised me he's going to take care of this. I don't care what the problem is. God has promised that if we stand on his word, he'll take care of it. There isn't a human problem that God didn't already address through the promises that already belong to us, were bought and paid for by his blood. I'm not going to go into detail, but if you want, there's a setback there called covenant where we literally go through the Bible and prove out. It's like every human need that could ever be, God already provided the answer for. Every single one. He doesn't want you broke. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you hurting. Some people are emotionally wounded. God is not condemning you or saying you don't feel like that. I hate when people say that. Well, those are your feelings. Those are real. We don't deny that. But God wants to heal you. God wants to heal you from the inside out until you're so whole you don't even remember what it was like. Oh, covenant. It's actually called God's Amazing Covenant. You'll laugh because it has a picture of Edgar dressed up like Moses coming down the mountain with a tablet. But once you understand what belongs to you and is legally yours by covenant right, it becomes so much easier to stand when the enemy says, well, you can't have this. You can't have a better job. Oh, you'll never be able to get that degree, or you'll never be able to make any more than minimum wage. Well, that's just flat out not in accordance with the Word of God. The enemy may say to you, well, you're a little slow. I have a friend that the enemy lied to her all her life and told her she didn't have strong thinking. And I said, that's just bunk. You're one of the smartest people I know. You're able to troubleshoot anything in the world. You know, where did that lie come from? And it came from school, I think. And she began to look at the scriptures and go, hey, wait a minute, this says I got the mind of Christ. I don't have to take that. And you don't. You can be as smart as you want to be. I'm telling the truth. God has given us everything we will ever need. Okay, so I'm going to take a little break here. But before we do, I want to first thank you guys for coming. It's just a blessing to see your faces. And I would like to receive a love gift for the ministry. I want to share something cool that has been happening in my life. I'll be honest with you, I don't like taking offerings. It's never been my thing, and I've never liked it because I didn't want people to misunderstand and think, you know, give me your money. The honest truth is God has taken care of me. God has blessed me and has blessed me just in amazing ways. But I want to share something that has been happening in my life. Years ago, I've always, you know, the Bible says some people have a gift of giving. It's like their ministry. And for me, for whatever reason, that was the first thing God ever gave to me. It was just something I wanted to do. It was like a person with a ministry of giving just loves. They just actually just enjoy giving. They enjoy helping other people. They enjoy finding someone that has a need and meeting that need. It just, you know, they're just made that way, okay? Well, I was, even before I was really serving Christ properly, I had learned about tithing. And so by the time I was 24, God had blessed me with a business where I was making more than most of the men in my neighborhood. And I was 24 years old. I looked like I was about 16, you know. And but I still wasn't really serving God properly. And as I began to serve God, some years ago, a friend of mine, we were on the phone, and she said this. She was really struggling financially, and she said, you know, she said, I heard someone say that you shouldn't tithe off what you make. You should tithe off what you want to make. And she said, oh, that's a, you know, it was really too tight for her. She's like, ooh. That. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, that's pretty cool. And I started reading about these people who would give more and more. Their heart was to give more and more to God. Because, see, it's all his anyway. If you understand the kingdom of heaven, everything I own is God's. That projector is God's. That laptop is God's. This shirt is his. This microphone is his. And I'm just getting to steward it for a time, okay? So anytime he wants, he can say, Holly, I want your car, I want your house, I want this or that. That's not a problem because we have an arrangement. But here's the good news. everything that you give him, and as you know, the measure you use, it gets measured back to you. So when literally you can say everything I have is his, guess what? Everything he has is yours. And the scripture even says so. The elder brother of the prodigal son, when he complained, you never gave me a party, we never got to, you know, I never got to have a party with my friends. The Lord says to him, the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Wow. See, God actually desires to bless his kids. That's a shock to some people, but he actually does desire to bless them. So anyway, long story short, I started looking at these people who were businessmen who made a decision to live for God and let their business live for God. That is some people's actual calling. There may be people in here, you're called to business, but the business is for the purpose of the gospel. And so, you know, I was talking to somebody on Reinhard Bonnke's team a few years ago. They were in Chicago a few years ago, and I said, what does it cost to have, you know, they have a revival in Africa, or a meeting in Africa, and 3.4 million decision, first-time decision cards in a week. Now, that's worth some money to me, man, you know. So, I enjoy to give into stuff like that. And so I said to him, what does it cost? And he said, between $800,000 and $1 million. And that was a few years ago. Now, I asked for a reason. I asked because if God ever gives me a business where I'm making some big bucks, wouldn't it be fun to be able to, hey, Reinhard, go get some souls. Wouldn't that be a blast? So to me, that's the purpose of money. And so anyway, I was reading about these people who would sow more and more into the kingdom, and God would bless their business more and more. And in one of the other seminars, I don't remember which one, we actually showed cases of them, but where people would actually have so much money that they would live on 10% and give 90%. How fun would that be? So after I had this conversation with my friend, I said, you know, I'm going to start to give more. See, and especially think about this. If God starts to really bless you financially, the one thing he says he doesn't like is greed. Greed is a very nasty thing. Greed is a bad thing for any of us. So the one way to make sure you're not in greed when God is blessing you is to give. Because every time you give, you're saying, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I don't need this. It's yours. Have it. Hallelujah. And there should be joy. It's joy. It's a joyful thing. So I started to give increasing percentages, and God started to do these, you know, in today's language, they would say crazy, insane stuff, where money started coming not from my job and not from the ministry, but from other sources in big chunks of change with zeros. You know, I'm talking about lots of zeros on the end. When I would get something like that, I'd say, all right, now I'm going to increase the percentage on that. You know, I'm going to give them this bigger percentage. A few months would go by, and I'd get this other chunk of change with zeros on the end. And I'm not talking about two zeros. And I began to see, you know, years and years ago, before I knew any of this, I was in my church, and I was, you know, always a tither and always gave offerings and stuff. And I remember thinking, somebody said, oh, you know, God comes through, but is it the 11th hour? And, you know, like 11:59 and a half, you know, and they'd say that. And I remember thinking, you know, I remember it used to be that way for me too. It's not that, it hasn't been that way in a long time. You know, it's always ahead of time. And I said, Lord, how come that is? He said, because I don't have to beg you. I don't have to, you know, and it's a gift. It's all his grace. He gave me the ministry of giving. Okay, so there's no condemnation. But he said, you don't wait till the last minute and squeak out a quarter. See, it's the measure you use. You know, not the amount. The lady who gave two mites, that's such an insignificant amount, but he said she gave more because she gave 100%. She gave all she had. These other guys had, you know, $1,000 and gave $10, which was way more than 2 cents. But see, it wasn't even making a dent in what she was trusting him with her life. You know, she gave him the mortgage payment, the electric bill, everything she had in trust to him. See, it's the heart. I hope I'm saying this right. But what he said to me is, I don't wait till 11:59 because you don't wait till 11:59. See? So I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm not saying this because we need your money. God has, you know, our needs are met, all right? And when I do this, we rent it. It's hallelujah. It's my gift to him. If the money comes back, hallelujah. If it doesn't come back, hallelujah, all right? So I'm just telling you because this has made such a difference in my life financially. It has enabled me to live without fear. Recently, last year, my company, the company I still work for a living, company I work for was bought by a bigger company, and they started to fire people, and almost everybody's gone, but I'm still there. And my job was supposed to end in May, and I said, you know, Lord, hallelujah, if you want to extend me, that'd be awesome. They extended me, and by the way, kept giving me bonuses, go figure. So then my job was supposed to end coming up, and I said, hallelujah, you know. See, the best news about this is because the Lord and I are in this relationship, I don't ever, ever have to fear. Everybody around me is freaking out because they're all losing their jobs. I've lost a job before. The last place I was at got bought and everybody got outsourced. I was the last to leave, you know. But I did eventually leave, and I sat on my patio and drank coffee and said, hallelujah, the Lord's going to take care of me. You know, and I never worried. I didn't have a job for some months. I didn't care, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't even really go look. Hallelujah. One day somebody calls me and says, hey, you're looking for a job? Yeah, I am. They gave me a job that was bigger, better, and more. Okay, God just, when you have this arrangement, you don't ever have to fear again, all right? Because there comes a relationship of trust. So if you would like to give, what I like to do is ask the Holy Spirit how to give, because it's His anyway. Ask Him how much, where, when, and to whom. That's how I do it. That's how I always do it. And if you'd like to make out a check, you can make it out to EBM, or you can give by credit card if you want to talk to Lori. So, hallelujah. Father God, we submit ourselves to You. We just want Your will, sir. You just show us what to do and we'll do it. We love You, Lord, and we give this to You because we love You. Not because it's a duty or an obligation, but because we love You and You are the coolest thing ever. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We do not, but...
Yes, we do.
Oh, yes, we do. All right. I stand corrected. See, somebody's on the ball around here. That's a good thing. Oh, I forgot the best part of that testimony. So my job is supposed to end July 31st. That's a few weeks, right? And this lady called me yesterday. She was on the business side of the... Well, that won't make sense to you. I work in IT. She's in the business side. She said, you know, we've all been talking about what we can do to keep you. And she said, Kevin over here has been working on a four-month extension. I'm thinking, whoopee. And she says, but I want you to work here full-time. So they're actually having a fight. Now, think about this. My team, my team was my boss and 24 of us. Our department was hundreds. They're all gone. What remains is my boss, me, and one other person. And they're gone July 31st. Both of them will be gone. And now, and this is the Lord. This isn't anything I've done right. Trust me, I did nothing right. This is the Lord causing these people to actually be arguing over which department gets me. That's the Lord, okay? You know, because the Bible says when you give, He actually rebukes the devourer for your sake. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's talking about your business. Neither will your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Amen? That's your business. So, Father God, I thank You for my brothers and sisters and for their gift. I bless it. Father, we give it into Your kingdom, so it's under Your jurisdiction. We ask You to multiply it many times back to them, and I ask You to bless them so abundantly that they'll know, and I ask You to do it in a way that they'll know it was from Your hand in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Edgar Bailey. I sure hope you enjoyed today's message. To get more teachings or find out about our services, please go online to www.citywiderevival.com.